Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Good morning. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. Our mission is to connect people with God and one another through Jesus Christ. We're located at 20 East M55, Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship on Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And we're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Chris Kaplan. I'm the pastor here. And we're so glad that you joined us this morning for worship. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com, by radio at 1480 a.m. and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream Zoom and Facebook and YouTube, and links to these are all accessible at our website, taosmc.org. You can always learn more about us there. Please take the registration of attendance pad, fill it out, let us know you're here. That's how we connect with each other and we find out the needs. If you have a prayer request, you can put it there, or if you have a prayer request, you can come into the office and tell Laura about it there too. Our weekend schedule begins with Saturday mornings at 8:30 for the men's morning prayer group, and then 4 o'clock in the afternoon for worship. And then Sunday morning, we have our adult Sunday school class for all ages at 9 and traditional worship at 10. Tomorrow is April the 8th. Ladies' Bible study will be at 11 o'clock. And the bell choir, there's a change in the time for bell choir, so they will be meeting Monday at 6 p.m. this week instead of normal time. And then on Tuesday, April the 9th, the prayer ministry will continue to meet at the normal time of 5 o'clock. Okay? So there's that change in the bell choir. And then also on Tuesday, Friends Together is a new cancer support group that met, and they're going to be meeting weekly on Tuesdays from 5 to 6:30. And if you know somebody who would like to join that group, maybe they can call our office and find out more about that too. Now, Wednesday will be a busy day. The fish meeting will be at 2:30. Missions committee is going to meet at 5. And the book study will meet at 7 p.m. Normally, the choir, the sanctuary choir, would meet, but they are going to change to Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning. So please make that note that the choir will meet not on Wednesday, but on Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then on Thursday, our worship committee has a 1:30 meeting, and the Classy Crafters, as usual, meet at 2 o'clock. And then just a reminder for the youth, okay, the choir is up there, but the youth will meet next Sunday, the 14th, at 4 o'clock. So write it down on your calendars, and don't forget. And then a reminder that Vacation Bible School is coming up in June the 17th through the 20th. It's 4 full days, from 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. That's for the real spiritual one. Normally they come at 8:30. And registration will be available online at Bayshore Camp's website. Thursday, April the 18th, looking into the future a little bit, there is a blood drive. This is the company Diversity. They're kind of in competition with Red Cross Blood Drive, but there's a difference. Diversity is trying to make way into our community because they are a company that collects blood in Michigan and disperses blood in Michigan. And that's their kind of claim to the blood industry. So if you'd like to have an appointment with them, you can office and we'll tell you how to make an appointment. And I think that they are looking for at least 12 pints of blood from our church in order to continue to be able to come here. So if you'd like to give 4 or 5 pints, I guess that's too much, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Those are all the announcements I have this morning, so turn it over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together for all the saints. This is hymn number 711, and we're going to sing verses 1 through 4. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith
for our call to worship. The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection are God's wisdom for all who believe. We look to these to give meaning to our faith. There is real wisdom in what Jesus did for us. Who among us is seeking God's truth and his spirit-filled life? God grants wisdom generously to all who ask. We draw near to worship in wisdom and in truth. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. I would like to draw your attention to a prayer list in the bulletin. Members of our church who are in need of prayer, please lift them up during our time of prayer and take your bulletin home and pray for them during the week. Surely there are many unspoken prayer requests this morning as well. And then we always want to remember to pray for our nation and our leaders. Would you bow your hearts together with me? We'll have a silent prayer, and then I'll end with a pastoral prayer. We will share the Lord's Prayer together later in our communion service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and joy, and surely some of us are struggling with certain issues in life as well. But we know, Lord, that you're our source of life, and you're the one with the answers to our questions, and nothing is too difficult for you. So we come to you, and we ask you to bind us together in faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the resurrection which we celebrated just recently, and help us by inhabiting our praises and increasing our love for you and for one another. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for our nation's leaders. They need wisdom. And whether it's local, state, or national, I pray, Lord, that you help them to know the fear of the Lord and turn away from the temptations to enrich their lives financially and desire to serve. Help them serve out pray, Lord, for the wars that are going on in the earth today. The Bible says you bring wars to an end. We pray, Lord, that you do that. Because if wars didn't end, we'd all be in trouble. So we pray, Lord, that you bring wars to an end, and may your name be glorified. And I pray for the people in these different places of the world, hot spots where there's lots of conflict. I pray that somehow you would make sure there's an open door for the gospel and people hear about Christ and be saved even. Father, we lift up our lives and our world to you. We need you desperately. So speak to us today and guide us in your truth. Amen.
wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing, they do not perceive, and hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is filled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" This is the word of God for you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Jesus' disciples had a pretty difficult question, and boy, Jesus' answer floored them, if you ask me. Pretty amazing the way Jesus answered that question. Today, the title of the message is The Purpose of Parables. That's, you know, you can look in the Bible, that's kind of a subheading above the text too. It's just really basic. And it'd be probably helpful to just mention that this passage in chapter 13 of Matthew is right in between, you know, the parable of the sower, that's a famous parable, and then that parable is one of the only parables that has an explanation. So you've got the parable of the sower and the explanation to the parable of the sower, and then here's this, just inserted right in between those, is this question: why do you speak in parables, Jesus? It wasn't as if the disciples didn't know what parables were. They knew what parables were. Why, why did he speak in parables? So today, I'm going to talk about this passage in Matthew 13, and it asks that question. Why do you speak in parables? So Jesus' disciples asked the question. Here's a little bit of the context. Jesus was actually sitting in a boat just off the shore. The crowd was so large, they were on the land there, and there's Jesus in a boat, and he's speaking to them. And these crowds included, must have included, followers. Surely there were skeptical people in the crowd. Probably adversarial people were there as well. Some would listen to Jesus with bated breath. Oh, I heard him over there, and now I'm here to hear him. I just want to hear what he has to say this time. Maybe he'll do a miracle. Others marked his every word. They were looking for something that they could find that they could maybe accuse him or discredit him, maybe even get him arrested. So there's all kinds of people in the crowds that listen to Jesus. And their question, why do you speak in parables, brings to mind the purpose. What's the purpose of a parable? It might be helpful for you to know that Jesus had preached biblical truths. He had preached God's promises. He started out his ministry the same way John the Baptist started out, saying, you know, a very fiery type of a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very fiery. Don't think that Jesus won a lot of friends with that message. His friend John the Baptist lost his head over the whole thing. Right? So that message was not well received. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We hear that and say, yes, hurry up. But they didn't say that. They weren't taking Jesus' message. I mean, some of them believed and followed him, but the vast majority did not. Some have said that Jesus taught with parables so that people could understand difficult truths more easily. That's kind of a common understanding among us in the church. Jesus taught in parables so that people could understand difficult truths more easily, and we think, yes, of course, you know, parables are little stories, and we like stories, and we understand stories better because they touch on life, things that are familiar to us. That doesn't seem to be the reason that Jesus used parables. When you look at what he said here, his purpose for teaching in parables seems to be more of a smokescreen rather than clarity. It's intended to keep his enemies at bay so they won't attack too soon. He knew he was going to be attacked. He knew he was going to be crucified at some point, but he's holding them off for a while. And so I've come up with this idea that I think is really the heart of the passage today, and that is your heart decides what you will believe. Your heart decides what you will believe and what you will count as foolishness. The heart of the matter. Remember these events. After Jesus was tempted, right? He went out into the wilderness 40 days tempted by the devil. Very difficult time. Didn't eat. He was tired. He was hungry. And he was tempted. Well, after that difficult time, the Bible says that in the power of the Holy Spirit, he came back into society. He began to preach in synagogues. And early on, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And he preached there. And in that message, I won't get into the message, but he basically said, I'm the Messiah. And you know what their response was? It wasn't joyful. They took him out to the edge of the city and they were ready to throw him off the cliff. Well, you can't have much of a ministry if they throw you off the cliff. Maybe he needed to change his tactics a little bit. And then there was Jesus and John the Baptist, I already mentioned. John got his head taken off for preaching repentance. And then came the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, 5 and 6 and 7. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached over and over again, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Oh, now he's changing the law, right? You've heard, actually, it was their traditions and their rabbis whom they had heard, but they were talking about Moses. And they had convinced the people over hundreds of years that this is the meaning of Moses. And Jesus comes along and says, yeah, you thought it meant this, but I'm telling you it means this. And that's what we have, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, which is a sermon about what the Christian life looks like. I think it's fair to say that Jesus knew he was preaching an unpopular message. And here's where I think it's helpful to introduce what it means to hear. The word hear, what does it mean? You know, you're familiar with the Hebrew teaching called the Shema, right? I know I've mentioned it before. The Shema. The word, it's a Hebrew word. It means to hear. But it's really more colorful than just to hear. The Hebrew word Shema means to hear. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's how it begins in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, the website at Brandeis University, which is a famous Jewish university, describes the Shema like this. Shema Israel, or the Shema, is the central affirmation of Judaism today. Always has been. The prayer expresses belief in the singularity of God. That is, in God's oneness. He's one. And he's incomparable. It is traditionally recited twice a day as part of the morning and the evening services. We might compare it in Christianity with the Lord's Prayer. Can you think about being devoted and praying the Lord's Prayer twice a day? I'm sure some do. But it's a very devoted thing to do. So here it is from the NRSV. This is the Bible in your pews. The NRSV says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. That's it. Now, it goes on, but that's the part that's famous and that people know. So the word Shema here and many other places has a response component to it. So when we say here, I kind of like in the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't say here, it says hearken. So hearken has kind of the sense that, yeah, it means here, but kind of like I need to respond. There's got to be a response to what I hear. So in this Shema, the response is love. Love the Lord your God. And also keep these words that I'm commanding you. So many people understand Shema to mean hear and obey. Not just listen. Can't walk out of the church and say, I heard a good or a bad sermon. Anyway, it talked about the truth and that's good enough for me. That's not good enough. Hear and do. You might think about the book of Psalms, where David and others, but primarily David, began some prayers when he cried out to the Lord, Oh Lord, hear my prayer and answer, of course. You want God to answer if you're going to pray. You don't want to just pray up to the ceiling. You want it to go to heaven. You want an answer back. So hear and answer my prayer. And in the Shema, it's God saying the same thing to us. Hear my word and respond to my word in obedience. So that, this is the so that, the purpose, so that you will be rightly related to God. You'll live your whole life outside of a relationship with God if all you do is hear. You don't respond. Now, I've got a picture for you I want you to look at. This is actually a famous picture. I remember the first time I saw this was probably elementary school. It's been around for years. So I'm going to show you this picture. It's a famous picture that can be seen as a grandmother wearing a scarf and probably a warm coat. Or you might see this picture as a beautiful young woman wearing a fancy hat. And you will decide what you see. Whatever you like best is probably what you're going to see most of the time. And I share this only to suggest a key aspect in why Jesus used parables. Your heart decides what you will be, what you believe, and what you will count as foolishness. This is a little bit backwards. Usually we think, I need to know something and then I'll believe it. But no, your heart is where it starts. So So why parables? Here's a kind of a definition of a parable. A parable is a story about something familiar in order to explain something unfamiliar. Well, with Jesus, the unfamiliar part is the part that the people outside, you know, them, those on the outside, the people on the outside had already decided, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that this man is also God. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe that he has to die as a sacrifice for my sins. I'm not going to believe it. You can say it as much as you want. It just doesn't make sense to me. It's foolishness. So the unfamiliar part is the part that basically says who Jesus is and what he did for us. And so the parable calms the opposition. Those who oppose Jesus can hear the parable, but they're too busy thinking about it to attack it. So it helps those who believe to be able to hear and listen to it without the distractions of people yelling at Jesus. You see, there are different kinds of hearts. And the human heart is very pivotal in the idea of faith. The heart that wants to believe and the one that does not want to believe. And I'll get to that next slide. It looks a little odd at first, but we'll get there in a minute. I want to share something about psalmist and something about Ezekiel before we get to that slide. The psalmist contrasts the believing heart and the unbelieving heart. In Psalm 119, verse 70, he talks about the dull and insensitive heart. And he says, their hearts are fat and gross, but I delight in your law. What he's saying is that the unbelieving person's heart is dull and sensitive, insensitive. Now, Ezekiel, from the prophetic book of Ezekiel, he taught about healing the unbelieving heart, transforming it into a believing heart. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, we have the healed heart, which means the believing heart. And it says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from you the heart of stone. And I will give you a heart of flesh. Now that heart of flesh, if any of you ever have the Amplified Bible, in that Bible it refers to the heart of flesh as sensitive and responsive to the Word of God. That's the heart of flesh. And that means that's the heart of the person who opens up the Bible and reads it. And they keep reading it. And they keep asking God for understanding. And they keep asking and they keep reading. And God helps their heart become sensitive to Scripture. And he gives them not only understanding, but he gives them relationship as well. So one thing that just cannot go unnoticed in our passage today is the reference to the Old Testament Scripture in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In our passage today, it's Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. And I'm going to be focusing on primarily verse 15. But I want to read from Isaiah first. Isaiah, starting chapter 6, starting in verse 9, says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull, and stop up their ears, and shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds and turn and I would heal them. Please understand, when Isaiah preached, this was in a period of time prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and when God sent them out of the country, sent them into exile. God had it. Just couldn't take it any longer. Imagine a God, a perfect, a holy God who's just and loving, and he offers Israel so much love, so much grace, over hundreds of years, and so many warnings of what's going to happen through disobedience, and they just don't listen. And they just thumb their nose at God, and they basically say, we don't want you to be our God. And God says, what more could I do for you? I have loved you. I mean, read some of those prophets. I have loved you more than any husband could love a wife. I've loved you to the extreme, and you still reject me. And then comes Isaiah, and he says, folks, God didn't make your heart insensitive. You made it insensitive. It's your heart That's where you decide whether you want to believe. So that's why I want to show you this. Bear with me a little bit this morning. I had a grammatical party a couple of days ago, and I just thought, you know, people ought to see this. Because this is Matthew 13, 15. There's a grammatical technique here that Bible authors often use. You can find it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's something they use to help you, the reader, know what they're talking about. So I thought, why not share it? So let's look at verse 15, and I'm going to read it to you so that you see what's happening here. For this people's heart has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes are shut. So he starts out with the heart, the ears, and the eyes. And then he goes, so that they might not look with their eyes, listen with their ears, or understand with their heart. So we started with heart, ear, eyes. Now he ends up with eyes, ear, heart. That's a pattern. And I'm not going to get into the technical term they use to talk about that pattern. But it's a pattern that puts these terms in a direction. So if you'd like to click to the next slide, you'll see that ears come after heart. And the next slide is eyes come after ears. And you see they're moving in one direction. And how about throwing up those arrows? Yeah. So what it's telling us here is that what we're talking about starts in the heart and goes to the eye. They are blind. Why? Because they have determined in their hearts that they do not want to believe the message. It's foolishness to them. It's really important to understand, because you'll find people, even I found myself in this situation before, why does God let this happen? Why does God do this? Why doesn't God do this? I don't understand that. Well, those are all good questions. I mean, one of the questions I asked that led me to missionary ministry was the question, what happens to the person who never hears the gospel? And I went through a process of understanding that Romans says, how can they believe something they haven't heard? How can they hear unless someone's preaching to them? How can they preach unless they're sent? So I got the call to mission. I wanted to understand the Word of God. But if you're a person who has, in your heart, you say, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to believe. I want to do things my own way. You've really hardened your heart. And the result is you won't be able to see the truth. You just won't. That's what Matthew's teaching. And that's what Jesus is teaching in his reason for using parables. He's basically saying, I speak in parables not to help people understand. I speak in parables so that those people who don't want to understand won't understand. And then he uses the word secret. This is back at the beginning of the passage that Larry read. He says, to you, verse 11, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Okay, so many of the parables have to do with the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And just for your benefit, as you read the parables, you need to know that a parable is written primarily with one lesson. Now, a lot of people read the parables and they say, for example, the sower and the seeds. The sower went out. Who's the sower? What are the seeds? Where did this take place? What was the context? A parable primarily has one lesson. And in the parable of the sower and the seeds, you find out as you read through it, the lesson is soil. Good soil produces good fruit, good crops. The soil, the human heart. A bad human heart, no fruitfulness spiritually. That's the message of the sower and the seed. It's not a message to people who want to be farmers. You know? Follow our advice, you'll be a good farmer. It's not a message of people who want to order their lives and get good success in business or something. No, it's a parable about the human heart. And this is the same. But, you know, there's another word some Bible versions use. They use the word mystery. And they're both intended to mean the same thing, but I kind of like mystery better, because a secret, you can uncover a secret and then, oh, there it is. Not a secret anymore. I got it. But a mystery, when someone uncovers a mystery, you say, yeah, that's cool. And I don't fully understand it yet, but I'm on the road. You know, it's deep. There's more to it. So even though secrets is used in our text, I want to speak with that understanding that the secrets to the kingdom of heaven are bold and upfront, and I'll share some of them, but they're also deep and long-lasting. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, tells us, it's not going to be on the slide, I do have a few verses to share, but this one is not, it's too long. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6 basically tells us that the mystery is Christ. That's the mystery. Jesus Christ is both God and man. That's mysterious. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. That's mysterious. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's more than mysterious. People don't do that. He rose from the dead so that we could live a new life. That's what we learn in Ephesians 3. But now Ephesians chapter 5 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery. There's the word. Same word. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. So the mystery goes on. It's more than just what Christ did for us. It's us and Christ together. We are related to Christ as a wife is related to a husband, and that's mysterious. But God gives us this picture of a husband and a wife so we can kind of understand a little bit better. Husbands and wives are not the standard, obviously. The church and Christ are the standard. But we look at our society and we say, oh, somehow I see Christ in that relationship between a husband and a wife. Christ and the church. Colossians chapter 1:27 says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a wonderful mystery, that Jesus Christ could live in us. That's the message all through the New Testament, that Christ comes to reside in us spiritually. And this, even Paul goes at great length to tell us, check yourself, evaluate yourself, make sure that you're in Christ, that Christ is in you. You're not just carrying on a religious lifestyle, but you actually have a relationship, a supernatural transformation in your life that Paul calls a new creation. Make sure it's in you. And if it's not, ask for it, because it's free. So all this mystery stems from the fact that Jesus Christ is God who became a human being. And he died and he rose from the dead. And he did that so that we could have forgiveness and newness of life and eternal life. So let me just close with this statement. It's your heart. My heart. It's our heart. Our heart decides what we believe. Our heart affects our vision. Our heart pursues God's mystery, and our heart changes. So there's various hearts. You know, basically there's the unbelieving heart and the believing heart, but in that there's some nuances. Like, for example, the unbelieving heart, there's the make-believe heart. I heard one person put it that way. The make-believe heart. That's the person who is thoroughly influenced by Christianity and the church and wants to consider themselves a Christian and maybe wants to even live the lifestyle, but deep in their heart, there is no Jesus Christ. That's the make-believe heart. And then there is the wanna-believe heart. Now, I like this. Because this one reminds me of the man that ran into Jesus and his son was deeply ill. And Jesus said to the father, do you believe I can do this? And the father said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I thought that was very interesting because many of us are like that. To believe God is a great challenge for everybody. Faith is not easy. It's clear, simple, but it's not easy. It requires a step of risk to believe what we can't see. And so that man was honest. I believe. But there's some residue of unbelief there that I can't account for and I don't understand. I need your help. And of course, Jesus gave him the help. So the wanna-believe person needs to understand that you can believe. Faith is possible. Personal, supernatural transformation is available. For the person who truly wants to believe and will stop at nothing until God answers them. Because God's that kind of God. Don't allow unbelief to rule your life. And even for the unbelieving person, I want you to say that this explanation of parables is written in such a way that this is not a judgment. This is not saying, you're an unbeliever, you have no hope. You're a believer, you're good to go. It's not what it's saying. The way that Matthew wrote this is, it's present circumstance, which means even the unbeliever can be changed. And so Jesus is offering tremendous hope and the possibility of grace when he says this. He's putting up the smoke screen so that those who have decided they don't want to believe are going to believe what they don't, are going to accept what their own unbelief as true. But even them, if they want to change their hearts, if they want to ask God to change their hearts, God is always available. As long as there's breath in the lungs, there's hope. Even the unbeliever doesn't have to walk out of church and say, well, I guess I'm an unbeliever. No, that's not necessary. We're supposed to walk out of church and say, I'm a believer, I'm a wanna believer, I'm an unbeliever, but I'm hoping to change. Maybe you know, maybe I've mentioned it before. John Wesley, the great evangelist, right? He was a non-believer. And he spoke to a pastor named Peter Bowler. This is after Wesley had been through seminary, he'd been a missionary, came back to England, and he said to Peter Bowler, he said, I don't believe it. What? I don't believe the gospel I'm preaching. So Peter Bowler said, well, preach it until you believe it. And then preach because you believe it. There's a lesson there. Most of us know the gospel. We know the components of the gospel. And probably are believers. But in the outside chance that we're not believers, that we really don't have Christ living in our hearts, continue to live the Christian life. Continue to ask God to come and live in you. God will not reject you. Sometimes he takes time, but he's never late. Father, we thank you for your word. Transform our lives for your glory. Amen. I'd like to ask the people who will be helping to serve communion. Get ready. Don't come forward yet. But I'm going to invite you up here in just a minute. Our Holy Communion is found on page 13 at the Great Thanksgiving. The Great Thanksgiving on page 13. I will begin and ask that you would follow along in liturgical style with the bold prince. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
And up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be, for the world, the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with confidence of children of God, Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Would you join me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I'd like to ask those who are serving, please come forward. I'd like to serve you first. Now in our church, we have an open table. We ask only that you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead for you to have your sins forgiven and the ability to live a new life by faith in Jesus Christ. That you earnestly repent of your sins and seek to live in peace, harmony with God and your neighbor. If that fits you, you're most welcome. So please come in the center aisle and return to your pews in the outside aisle. The table is open. Please come.
We are one body in this one.